I want to make sure that you know where I get my news, and I'm going to recommend that you get your news from the same place. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that it would speak to us, it would instruct us, that we would be able to walk in the truth of it with encouraged boldness and faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So the women who came to Jesus' tomb in order to anoint his dead body, because the Sabbath was now past and they could attend to such duties, they were alarmed at what they discovered. An empty tomb, occupied by a young man clothed in a long white robe. They take that to be an angel. And in the Matthean parallel to this, he is described as an angel of the Lord who came down from heaven and removed the stone and was dressed in a long white robe. One angel in each account, each dressed in white, each a radiant being. And the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he told you." And sure enough, they will go to Galilee and meet with Jesus, and there will be 500 of them at that meeting seeing him in his risen state, and they will receive from him the Great Commission long before, 40 days at least, before the ascension. There will be this meeting in Galilee. So there is evidence before them which needs to be explained. The facts don't necessarily speak for themselves. But the explanation of the facts before them, the empty tomb, the place where he was laid, the news that he was risen, freaked them out. That's how we would describe it. And we read in the text that the women were doubly disobedient. That's right. They didn't run right off to tell the disciples. They did eventually. So I think once again we're into a situation where the text expects you to understand that because they were afraid and said nothing for a moment doesn't mean that they were frightened to saying nothing ever. It means that the initial response was such that they couldn't even speak. They were speechless. Okay, I hope that's helpful. Remember they said, "Don't be alarmed." Well, it was too late. They were already alarmed. Sometimes I think about that in Scripture. Oftentimes you hear the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid," and you know the people are already terrified out of their gourd. You're going to go, "Wait a minute." Maybe he's telling you to redirect your energy, not to be afraid any longer. Don't be alarmed. But they were alarmed. And they were terrified. And I think they trembled and amazed. They probably stumbled away on wobbly legs. That's just my picture of how that might happen. And that's when we read that, understood literally, they were disobedient for the second time. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, the reason that Jesus was not there is because he was raised from the dead. And what they were confronted with was something that no one anywhere had ever seen before. The resurrected Lord Jesus. Life after life in the flesh, in front of them. That is astounding. We read over it and take it for granted, but friends, I want to tell you, this was shocking. This was a tremendous revelation. It was novel. It did not exist prior to this moment in time, and therefore it is understandable that they had reactions of terror. You know the word fear, amazement, even horror. So I think we skip too quickly to the joy of Easter, and we should perhaps pause and understand that it is our fear that had to be dealt with first and foremost. The stunning unbelievability of the facts of what was right before them are reported for us honestly and transparently in the book. Okay. So people say to me, Pastor, you have a different take on what's going on in the world and in the news. Where do you get your news? Well, friends, this is where I get my news. I get my news from the book. It's important for you to get your news from the book as well. And this is the news I have for you. There is life after life. There is resurrection existence. There is a risen Lord. And you will meet him and be with him if you believe on him forever. That's news. That's probably the most important news you could possibly hear. So I get my news from books, sometimes from thoughtful articles in magazines, essays, and sometimes from blogs, but mostly the book. And I like books because books are in my hand and more under my control. I get to turn the pages. No one gets to turn the pages for me. I turn them for myself. And I read at my pace. And I read in my setting. And I appreciate all that that brings to me in being able to understand the truth, which is in the book. So it probably won't surprise you to hear that I don't read picture books. Not much. I don't read comics. Not much. I'm not dissing them. I'm just saying I just don't read them. And I need you to understand that I do not get my news from the worldly media. Because the media world is mostly bad news. Bad news in terms of being bad and being untrue. I prefer the good news and true news of Scripture to the bad news and untrue news of the media. So I'm starting an Easter series dealing with fear. My prayer is that we will so apply the truth, the wonder of Easter, in our lives that we will defeat fear, that we will no longer walk in fear. So what does this terrifying episode, can I call it that? You understand? I want you to hear that they were really terrified at the tomb. Okay, that get that. What does this terrifying tomb experience have to do with the healing of the woman that Jesus performed on the way to Jairus' daughter? And I would say to you, a lot. It has a lot to do with that. These two incidences, which occurred as two of the many signs and wonders performed in Capernaum, which was Jesus' hometown or his residence while he was ministering in the region of Galilee. These two miracles filled the people with great amazement, terror, wonder, fear. They were trembling in their boots. When Jesus did these things, the people's response was amazement, astonishment, and fear, because they were in the presence of his majesty. And you and I, we need to remember that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's not just our buddy. And getting too cozy with Jesus is a problem, because if you forget who he is, you will not remember what he has done for you or what he is doing. We need to have a reverence that is acquainted with this fear and trembling in order to not fear other things. Now, Jesus, after this event with Jairus' daughter, went to Nazareth to preach. And the word of his miracles and works had gone before him. And his teaching they found amazing. And yet they still chose to take offense at him. Isn't that something? I think this has the marks of self-fulfilling prophecy. Do you know that phrase, self-fulfilling prophecy? Okay. Well, let me put it into terms that relates to this. People were saying, we don't believe because we don't see. And we don't see because we don't believe. Do you see that? Self-fulfilling prophecy. So Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Because they were not terrified or in fear or amazed at him. At him as the Lord. They wanted to treat him as something somewhat less. As a teacher. An itinerant preacher. A good man. A moral model. An excellent follower, excellent person to follow, but not as the living Christ. You have heard, fear God and fear no man. Fear not God and fear every man. Luke 18, verse 2. So we should make application of that saying here and now. In fact, Leonard Ravenhill, a Christian leader of the late 20th century, he reiterated that truth by saying, fear God and fear no man. That was his message. So, beloved, I want to tell you today that if you will face the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ squarely, if you will look it right in the face, you will never fear death again. I believe it to be true that both death and the fear of death belong to the devil. They are imports into the world. We treat it as natural. I would say it was supernaturally intrusive. And worldly powers, those who are in the thrall of the evil one, they use death and the threat of death as a ways to control people, as a threat of ultimate punishment by which they exercise, rule, exploit, and take advantage of those they are over. Now, this is completely contrary to the gospel. This is what Jesus said in Luke 20, 20 to 28. It's worth looking up. Jesus told his disciples that those who are in the world lord it over them. But it is not to be so with you. He that is to be first shall be last, and he that would be great is to be the servant of all. In other words, the kingdom is brought about by the disciples of Christ serving others just as Jesus has done, not by lording it over them or threatening them or telling them what to do. So the takeaway from all of this, if I might pause as I get into this, is that your effective proclamation of Easter needs to be rooted in your fear, terror, astonishment, and amazement at the resurrected Lord and at the life beyond life that follows from that truth. A suspension of unbelief in an uncertain and unprecedented space. The women were astounded and silenced at what had become of, as Paul says, the bare seed. The bare seed, you know, the battered, bruised, and bloodless corpse of Jesus, which had been sown in dishonor, yet raised in glory, had been sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible, which had been sown in weakness and raised in power. Yes, listen to me. It was glory, incorruptible, powerful. It was life beyond life of flesh and blood. It was a mystery revealed in the appearance of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And beholding all of this, in holy hesitancy, yearning for explanation and comprehension, this is what we need to hear. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment at the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:42-45. A spiritual body, yes, that's what you're promised. A spiritual body, and more. You will be like Christ, who is a life-giving spirit. Verse 45. Yeah. Our hope is anchored in that reality. If we face the resurrection, we will never fear death again. I even dare say to you that Thomas's cry of "my Lord and my God" may have been birthed in this same astonished awe, in this same amazement at the risen one who is our life, incorruptible, eternal, unassailable, assured, firm. We shall be like him. So what is this resurrection of Jesus, if not a great rupture in the great scheme of things? It's a great rupture that even death itself is made relative. It is before life. It is beyond life, as we know it, and beyond death as we face it. It is life beyond life. And that is a fear-shattering truth. The truth of the resurrection. A great rupture, greater than death itself. Our ancient foe and his chief weapon are both overthrown, beloved. That is the victory that we have in Christ. And that is why we preach Christ, and not just preach Christ, but him crucified. Come see the place where he lay. Come see how he died that he might atone for your sin. Come understand how your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Come, see, preach Christ and him crucified. Do you know how Paul wrote that Jesus was vindicated by being raised from the dead? Have you ever wondered about that? What does that word vindication mean there? I'm going to tell you. It was a vindication of justice. Jesus died an unjust death. He died that death for us as a ransom, but it was still unjust. And what God said is, I will not let that injustice stand. I am going to make it right. Behold the man. And Jesus, raised from the dead, was vindicated by God. And that's why we preach Christ in him crucified. We preach the vindication. You remember God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay? Well, vindication is also his, and he brings it about. Hallelujah. All the criminality of his trial, all of the wickedness of his execution, all of the cruelty of those who afflicted him, all the powers of darkness and Satan, every single one done in. Done in. Our hope lies in that. Our hope lies in the new normal that comes to us with the risen Christ. With the new normal that brings an end to the spiritual chaos. Our hope is in an answer. A new normal and an end to that chaos. And all of that is accomplished by Easter, by the fear-shattering power of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. Happy Easter. Jesus is the central object of our trust, brethren, because he is willing and able to save. And because he is willing and able to save, we have a sure foundation. It's almost as if the real agenda of the world is to keep us enslaved to fear and helplessness and hopelessness. That's what I hear on the news media. Fear is what the lobbyists use to sway public opinion, to get government attention, to change regimes in America. Fear is a very powerful political weapon. And there are those who intend to stay in power by keeping us in fearful subjugation to what they think, they say, they value, and they say is truth. And they are liars. Let's be plain. They are lying oppressors. Their narrative is what they're using to manipulate and control people. They want you to believe that what they say is true because they say it's true. Don't believe it. Not for an instance. So the news media, I see, is accomplices in this great power struggle we find ourselves in. And those who wish to stay in power, those who wish to serve the people become fewer and fewer, it would seem, in number. And if they are interested in serving the people, they tend to be overlooked or canceled or ignored or silenced or banned or exiled. That's the plan. And these are the chief reasons that you cannot trust the news media as your news source. Read the book. Read the book. As you know, I assume you know this. If you don't, we should have a discussion. The news media is driven by profit and ratings. And to obtain either of these things, they are willing to lie, distort, hide the truth, distort the truth, scrub their witnesses, and make sure that only those who are on their side of the social issues or values or things in front of us are the only ones published or heard or even just plain seen. That is what we call controlling the narrative, so that no one can get to the truth. And the truth is expected to play second fiddle to profit and ratings. So we get what we get from the media and the media elite who run that business. Be aware, you are always being sold a bill of goods. And what do we have to combat this tidal wave of commodification, this intensification of worldly opinion? What do we have that could possibly stand up against all of that? Well, we have Jesus. We have the Lord. That's what we have. We have Easter. And Jesus is saying to us through Easter, be not afraid, only believe. Of course, I'm alluding to Mark 5 right now, to the healing of the woman and to the raising of the dead from the dead of Jairus' dying daughter. And we're situated in Capernaum for the moment. And here we have this woman who is sick, 12 years of hemorrhaging, and her health is only getting worse. And she spent all of her money on physicians, and they have not been able to help her. And I can't help thinking of someone we pray for regularly when I look at that predicament. Cheryl, I think of you. I ask the Lord to minister to you and heal you, because only he can. She was hopeless in dying. Cheryl's not hopeless in dying because she's living to Christ and she's hopeful. But there are two dying women in Mark 5, right? You've got that. The woman who is dying of bleeding and the daughter who is dying in Jairus' home. And when she heard about Jesus, when she heard about Jesus, she said, "Ah, if I could only get to Jesus. If I could only touch the hem of his garment." And so she pushed her way through the crowd, believing that if she could do that thing, she would be well. So there's faith confronting fear, the fear of bleeding to death, which was actually a real fear. And when she touched the robe of Jesus, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction, verses 25 to 29. Well, that could have been that. But it wasn't. No. Jesus, who was equally attuned to what was going on in his body, knew that power had gone forth from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Amazing question. The disciples are going, "You've got to be kidding. You see all of these people? You're brushing up against all of these people. How are we supposed to tell you?" He wasn't talking about that kind of touching. No, not at all. So he turned around to see her who had done this thing. I don't know that I like that very much. I think I would have preferred. And he turned around and looked directly at her. I like that a little better. But the point is, he turned around and he saw the woman who had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, got that because she's in the presence of the healer. She's in the presence of the king. She's in the presence of the Lord. She's filled with fear and trembling. The very same emotions that seized the two Marys at Jesus' tomb as well as Thomas, who was renewing his faith when the Lord appeared to him and said, "Put your hand into my side and stop disbelieving." Yes, with fear and trembling. And the Lord had healed her. And she, knowing what had happened to her, came down and fell before him and told him the whole truth. Oh, isn't that interesting? Told him what? The truth. Where there it is. And Jesus let her tell her truth. And then he says, "Daughter, let's be very clear. The tomb is open. The grave is empty. And this is what it means. You see? Yes? I'm going to explain to you. Your faith has made you whole. Not your superstitious touching of a piece of cloth that you think is magically imbued with healing power. No, it is your faith that has made you whole." Let there be no misunderstanding. This is the truth of your healing. Isn't that beautiful? Why do I read the book? I read the book because the book talks about the truth. The truth is in the book. Now you might think this was an interruption. Remember? Jesus went out on call. Jairus said, "Come to my house. My daughter's dying. Please get there before she dies. If you would pray for her, she'll..." Yeah. He's on call. And in the middle of this ambulance call, this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years reaches out to Jesus for healing. It's quite central to the narrative. Because the faithfulness of the woman is important for us to understand. She is faithful, but the crowd around her is faithless. And so Jesus gets to the home of Jairus, and the same faithless crowd is out there. And what are they doing? Oh, they're being religious, hopping up and down, making a commotion, moaning and groaning. Paid mourners are already on the scene earning their dollars. And it's not an act of faith. It's an act of faithlessness. "Why have this commotion?" says Jesus. In other words, shut up. "The child is not dead. She is sleeping." Well, actually, I don't know what to make of that. Except that sleeping to Christ is an apt way to talk about death. because you can be awakened from your sleep. You can be raised from the dead. And it's the father's faith that actually matters in this story. You know, after they tell him that his daughter is dead, Jesus says, oh, don't get caught up in the fear. Only believe. Operate on your faith. That's what I'm calling you to. This is Easter. Start operating on your faith. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that there is life after life? If you believe those things, let it change your attitude, and let your attitude change your behavior. Let your behavior be informed by your faith. Do you believe in the resurrection? Why this commotion? Why all of this weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They will laugh you to scorn. So what? Little girl, I say to you, arise. And he took her by the hand, and she stood up. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. John 11:25. So the parents had acknowledged God's power, and they acknowledged their own helplessness, but they did not yield to fear or hopelessness, and their faith was fully rewarded. Their daughter lived. That's a foretaste of Easter. That's what God has in store for you. You shall live. I think that's a better story than anything you can get on the news media. It's certainly not subject to profit and ratings, and it's free of partisan politics. You know, I have a whole bunch of stuff on homelessness, which I'm just going to skip because the meat or substance of what I had to say to you this morning has already been said. I hope you find the rest edifying. If you want a copy, you can check it out, but I'm not going to take your precious time doing that this morning. Live. Live. Happy Easter.